The scripture this morning is from 1 John, verses 1 through 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you bow your heads and pray for me and with me at this time. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray, Lord, that you would meet us in this time, just as you've been present throughout the service, and speak to us in ways that only you can. You who know the secret places of all of our hearts. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in a sermon series called Reckless Love. There's a book that goes with that. I'm trying not to preach out of the chapters of the book. That's what all the pastors have been trying to do. But I would just sort of remind you, we started on the first week talking about the idea of what would happen if we would begin with love. If before you spoke to someone, if before you started your day, before you went to work or school, what would happen if you just reminded yourself, I want to begin each interaction this day with a spirit of love about me. How would that? And many of you have told me that actually mattered. Like when those of you who actually thought about that week and use that as a practice, and I'm not encouraging you to leave it behind. In other words, that's not like week one. No. It's a cumulative kind of idea. And then the second week, Barbara last week talked about expanding your circle. And we thought about our relational circles and how often when you, if you draw out a diagram of those in your inner circle and then the next one out and the next one out, you discover as you write the names down, everybody sort of looks and is like you. Have you ever noticed that? But Jesus, when he got his disciples together, he didn't do that at all. He grabbed three fishermen and he said, and let's get the tax collector. And now here's a political zealot. Let's put him. And he intentionally then took those 12 disciples on a journey where they began to meet people who weren't like them at all. And they saw Jesus interact with those people. And what does that journey teach us? That's what we're looking at during this six-week period of Lent. And today, we pick up another letter, and it's L. It's lavish, stands for lavish love. What would it be like if we lavished love on one another? All of us, I think, want to experience love. We all want to have... And we all have more capacity for love than we realize. You know, a lot of us are just like, I can't do it. I'm not. So I was thinking about this, and then my daughter last night, one of our daughters sent me a text message with an Instagram post, and it looked like this. And I don't know if you can tell, that's a man sitting in a chair. I know it's a little dim. Can you see his face there? And he's got a dog on his lap, and a dog is actually sitting on his head on the back of the chair. And the caption reads, dads who say they don't want a dog 2 weeks after getting one. Which is to say, we've all got more capacity than we realize. She sent this to me because she thinks we may have too deep of a relationship with our dog since she and others left the home. And I typed back and said, dads love dogs because they're nice to them. And then I type, I don't know if you've ever heard, but we have a dog. And then she just sent me a little emoji back. I'm not going to tell you which one, but it's what it's like to have a daughter. You've got more capacity for love than you may realize. John, the author of 1 John, he really taps into something that's important if you want to be a loving person. If you want to tap into that tremendous capacity that's in your life to love others, there's this verse that you should memorize. And it was in what Nancy read to us this morning. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. I just think about it. Just read that silently for just a moment and let it live in your mind. So look up there and just read it to yourself. Think about how God lavishes love on us. And the first thing I'd like you to consider is something that you may not have thought about for a long time, but it's as tangible as when I just do this. I exist. The old philosopher said, I think, therefore I am. And what he was pointing to was not just the capacity to think, but he was pointing just to the marvelous fact that I exist at all. And you can write that one off. You can say, well, two people got together and there was a baby, and you know, however that came about. What does that mean? I exist. But the way Christians look at that and the way Judaism looks at that is, you were created by God. You are here on purpose, and your life has meaning and significance because you were fashioned by God. It's why we have such a strong view on life, because we really believe that God has created us. It's a remarkable thing. You exist. And we believe that the God who created us didn't just create us for a short season of time called life, that 70, 80, 90, 100 years that many will live to be. The Bible says that God has made you for eternity, that your soul has an eternal nature that reflects the nature of the God who created you. Now just think about that. If you think the last several years of your life have been long, you got a ways to go. And this God is fashioning you for an eternal relationship. Not that you are a God, you are a created being, you are not the creator, but you have been created in such a way that God wants to know you all through time. And so the person that we're becoming now is preparing us for the person we shall be then. That's why you want to be perfected in the love of Christ, so that you are heaven ready. You're not just heaven sent. You're trying to become heaven ready. And that's hard because of the effect of sin on the earth. And this is another thing about God's love. It doesn't just come to us when it's all going well. It's not just coming to you when you walk into church and everything's clicking along and how are you? I'm doing great. How's your job? Oh, it's so good. How are the kids? They're just all shiny and wonderful. I mean, it's just, they're fabulous. Everybody, nobody's got it better. How's your dog? Friendly. How's your cat? Gets along with the dog. I mean, just like when everything is going well, it is actually so important and so moving. If you can believe that God loves you when you lose the job, when your marriage isn't that great, when you're not sure why you don't have as many friends as you'd like, when the kids aren't doing well, when things are hard. We are so affected by the impact of sin and the effect that the evil of the world has on us over time that we become imperfect. And it's terribly disappointing when the people around you are imperfect, isn't it? Isn't it disappointing? Because when our dog eats the couch, I get it, he's a dog. But when people around me disappoint me, I'm like, you're not a dog. You're a human being. You should have done better than that. But I do the same darn things. And yet God loves me, and Jesus came from heaven and did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but took on the form of a man, became in human form, became a servant to teach us how to live. Do you see what great love the Father has lavished on us? That Jesus would leave the beauty of heaven and come to earth to live in such a way that you and I might learn how to love one another and how to live in ways that please God and bring us meaning and significance. And then because sin and evil have such a hold on the human experience, Jesus dies in a sacrificial death for us and teaches us ultimately the meaning of love. And I say that during the season of Lent, and you're just, I know, I mean, I hear people do it. I've listened to sermons too. And somebody goes, and Jesus died for us. And we're all like, yeah. I've heard that one. But I want you to really think about it. Who do you know who lays down their life for another? We had a funeral here recently, Janice Joel. Janice always sat right back there. Janice, one of the things they celebrated about her life is Janice gave her kidney to her sister years ago. Can you imagine? Like, it's a major surgery. Janice was laid up for weeks and weeks to recover. I mean, not laid up for weeks and weeks, but just took a long time to recover. It's just the nature of that surgery. And like, that was remembered, and she lived. Her death has had nothing to do with that surgery. She lived years and years later, but her sister still has that experience. And what I'm saying is Jesus Christ died for you and for me. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. And not just died, but resurrected, and in the resurrection offers us a new life. And I don't want to rush to Easter too quickly, but it has to be said that he offers us the ability to have a new life that is not ruled by the power of sin and evil. And for that reason, John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we can be called the sons and daughters of God. And that's what we are. And when you really understand that, it transcends every circumstance you're ever going to have. It follows you, and you begin to enter into what the hymn writer called that mystic sweet communion of knowing God's love in your life. And it's such a beautiful thing. There's a Duke University has a divinity school. It's a United Methodist divinity school, and one of their professors has written a book recently. Her name is Kate Bowler, and she's written a book called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved, which I think is a fabulous book title. She wrote the book because she has a very aggressive form of cancer that the doctors have told her will be terminal. Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. She was asked on an interview how she managed to feel loved by God even in the aftermath of major cancer surgery and this diagnosis. And she said, you know, I want to live a long life. I want to be with my husband and my son and just live as long as I can. But she said, I've also discovered what I think is a gift. And when she described the gift, it came in two forms. The first thing was this. She said, I discovered that life is fragile for everyone. Life's fragile for everybody. Everybody is out there dealing with the fragility of life. She said, this diagnosis and the surgery, it's given me a new set of eyes. She said, this is how you know you're having a mystic experience, when you begin to see things in ways that are so insightful. She said, I went to the grocery store after surgery. I looked next to me. There was a woman. She had a screaming child in a cart, and she's reaching up for the very top shelf, which she couldn't quite reach. And I saw the struggle in her life in that moment of needing to get the groceries, and the child is screaming, and she wants to calm the child, but it's you've been there, right? Something similar to that has happened in your life, whether or not you have children. Something similar to that has happened in your life. And she said, I just realized how hard life is, even in the simplest of things. She said, I went to the bus stop. And she said, I looked at the person next to me, and when I looked at them, I just saw how tired they were. Have you ever noticed the weariness of someone around you? And she felt love. See, the love that God had lavished in her life helped her to want to love and experience love for someone else. She said that the second part of that gift is that she realized how deeply God loved her, and now I'm quoting her. She said, "I felt God's presence. It was less like some important spiritual truth that I know intellectually about God that I can put on a PowerPoint presentation. Instead, it was the way you feel when a friend or someone is holding you." And she said, because I felt God's love so deeply, the gift was I didn't feel alone. I knew God was there. This is the lavish love of God that 1 John tells us about. And it's interesting, this word lavish is both a verb and an adjective. You can lavish love, a verb. You can lavish love out, like it means to aggressively give, to give in an exaggerated sense. It's just, I'm just lavishing love on someone, or someone's lavishing love on me. Or it can be an adjective describing the type of love. Verb or adjective, what type of love was it? Oh my goodness, it was lavish. Somebody lives a lavish lifestyle, what are we saying? They're saying, wow, they've got the best house, the best car, the best jewelry, the best everything. What if your love for other people was lavish? But it'll never be until you realize what a lavish love God offers you. And if I could get Christians to understand just one thing, this would be it. Because you and I, we're never going to be able to love God. We're never going to be able to love other people or accept love for ourselves until we realize see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. So much of our sin arises from our insecurity. So much of our sin arises from our insecurity, because when you are insecure about God's love, you will always default to sins that are harmful. What does it look like? Well, undoubtedly, you've had some experience of undeserved love from a person, from family or friends or complete strangers who made love their business when it wasn't even their business. Jake McLaughlin, who's our pastor at our church plant out in Stone Ridge, he says, we were talking in a meeting recently, a couple of us were talking, and Jake said, he reminded us, he said, you know, I used to be a Peace Corps volunteer in Armenia. And he said, in Armenia, all the older women are grandmothers. It doesn't matter if you've ever had children. You're considered a grandmother once you get to a certain station of life. And they're called the tatiks. I hope I'm pronouncing that. My Armenian's a little soft, so I may not be getting that just right. But he said you refer to them as the tatik. And he said, I moved in with my host family, to do this language immersion and cultural immersion before I got started there. And he said, there was an older woman in that family, her name was Arpik. And so he called her Arpik Tatik. That's how you would do it. And so these women, this is sort of a woman like that from Armenia, these older women that make love their business. And he said, Arpik began to love me, said Jake, as though I were her own child. She taught me how to wash my clothes by hand because it was a skill I needed. She taught me how to warm water in the sun so that it would be available to me. And then she would offer me the most delicious food. He said she would sit and serve me the food and then sit on the other end of the table and just watch me eat. She wouldn't eat herself. She would watch me eat, and she would say, "Eat, Jake, eat. You're such a good boy. Eat, Jake." Now, he's 20-some years old, right? "Eat, Jake, eat. You're such a good boy." And he said, that's what all these women do. They're so loving. And I thought he was being a little hyperbolic. And I called him on it. I was just like, "Jake, there's no way there's a country where all the older women are as nice as you're describing." And he goes, "Go to the Peace Corps volunteer Facebook page right now." I had my computer. So we get on my computer, we go to that site, and a picture of this young man appears. His name is Matt. Notice the hat he's wearing? And that Matt says this. I'm reading you what he wrote. Today, a random grandmother walked up to me and said she always sees me walking around in the cold without a hat on. And she handed me this beanie and also a scarf that she made for me. For me, Armenia is truly a land of caring and extremely hospitable people. My love for the country continues to grow every day. I'm so thankful for this experience. Some random older woman walked up and said, here, I made you this hat. What kind of love would you call that? That's lavish. So this morning, I stand up, we have the meet and greet time. I use this illustration at 8 o'clock, and on the back of my chair when I come back, somebody put a Virginia Tech hat. Because I don't know if you heard, but my team is still alive in the tournament. I hope yours is too. But I just thought, I don't even know. I looked at Barbara and said, where did this come from? She goes, thought you brought it. I don't know. That was kind of lavish on somebody's part. Go Hokies. Two questions I want you to consider today. Two questions. The first question is this: do you know God's lavish love in your own life? Am I still in a position of needing to convince you how loved you are of God? I have to convince you. Because if I don't convince you how loved you are, you will never succeed at what this series is really about, which is learning how to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and learning to love your neighbor as yourself. I'll never help you do that until I convince you you are a son or a daughter of God. We have to make that our home. We have to dwell in that space. And the second question that I have arises out of the first. Knowing then that you are a child of God, knowing that you are, see how lavish the love of God is, do you offer that same kind of love to others the way God offers it, which means free of qualifications? Free of qualifications. Or do you still live the way we used to live before we knew Jesus? Remember before we knew Jesus, how it was always like, well, when they get their act together, well, when they're this type of a person, well, now, are we still there? Or is the love of Christ come into us deep enough now that we love as Jesus loved? And I want you to read the book, because in the book what I try to do is to focus you on the journey Jesus took, and I want you to notice that he was always with the outcast. He was always with the people that had the labels, the sinners and the outcast, the least, the last, and the lost. There is a deferential love that Christ shows to those who have the least and that are the most vulnerable. And I think when you begin to look at who Jesus interacted with, but more importantly, you know, some people, when they hear that God loves them, it's not motivational to love others for some reason. And I think that when it becomes motivational is when you realize that your life isn't all that terrific without Jesus. Like if you've never had to apologize to anybody, or you feel like you've never committed a sin, or you've never wounded anybody, or you've done it all right, and your kids are perfect, and your life is wonderful, like if that's your life, I'm so happy for you. But my life isn't like that. I've wounded people. I've had to apologize. I've had to go to my wife and my kids and my friends and my people I don't even know sometimes, people in churches that I've served, and say, you know what? I got that one wrong. I hope you can forgive me. God loved the people that have never had to issue an apology. It must be awesome. Seriously. But as someone who has been forgiven, as someone who knows what it is to be imperfect, I'm so grateful for God's grace that it's just so much easier to extend it And if you want to know what love looks like, Jesus gave us this series of lessons. In Matthew's gospel, it's collected up into what's called the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's gospel, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. And I can tell you this, the geography of the lessons matters very little. But the content of the teaching is life-changing. So go home today and read Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Just read them. It'll take you minutes. Everybody has time to do this. Here in this section, Jesus teaches us that we can trust God's love for us so deeply that we will no longer have to surround ourselves with material goods. You don't have to have a bunch of stuff. Why? He says, hey, remember how the birds of the field are? They neither reap nor sow, yet Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed as such as these. And doesn't God know even the amount of hairs on your head? So he says, just seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Well, you can't do it unless you know how deeply love God. God loves you. And he says, listen, not only that, but you can be free. You can actually be free of powerful, passionate urges that often control your life. Things like anger and lust and judgment of others. How often do we spend our time in judgment and contempt of other people and gossip? Gossip, gossip, gossip. And strife, all these things melt away and evaporate in the warm and balmy presence of God's love. I just don't have to hold other people in contempt and judgment when I'm so full of God's love. It's so amazing. If I can just dwell in God's love, I am free of those sins because there's no room for them. There's just no room. And I know when to turn off the things that are leading me into contempt. Jesus teaches us that we can love our neighbor and we can love ourselves. We can become generous and secure and kind and thoughtful and caring and allow God not only to come to us. God knows how the Christian community wants God to come to us. Come to us, come to us. Mercy, you are not just a receptacle of God's love and grace. You are a conduit through which it flows. Oh yeah, of course he's my Savior, but he's something else. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. Have you been watching any of the men's or the women's tournament, the NCAA tournament? Have you been watching any of that? Hey, that coach is not a savior, friends. Sometimes a savior says, here's the right play. But most of the time, what's the coach? The Lord Almighty. And when the players come over to the sideline and they call and they all huddle up, the coach grabs a whiteboard and writes something out and shows them and says, you're going to go here and you're going to go here and you're going to. And what do the players say? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Why? Because the players understand they are many things, but they are not the what? They are not the what? They're not the coach. Yeah, Lord's good. I'm getting there. You see where this is going? Hey, you know what? Jesus Christ isn't just my Savior, so that I can be a receptacle of God's love and grace. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And love is not an option. It's not something I hope I'll get to one day. It's the basics of the curriculum. And it's not that easy, but it becomes easy. Or at least easier. When I remember I am loved, I can become a conduit of grace and mercy and love. And some of you last week, you said, hey, that exercise, that expand your circle, that really pushed me, man. You were really pushing me. like being pushed by your church is a bad thing. Why did you come? Did you come not to be changed? Did you come to remain as you are? They said to Jesus about John the Baptist, he said, what did you go to see when you saw John in the desert? Just a reed dancing in the wind? No. You came for the change. And our Lord went to person by person, the least, the last, and the lost. This can have such a deep impact on our communal life together as a church our recent church council meeting, we sat and considered the question of whether the average member of this church enjoys the level of community they hope to find. And different people here will have different answers. Some will say yes, others will say no. Others will say no, that they still feel on the fringe after months or years. And it's such an important issue that our council actually sat and talked about that question and asked the questions, how could we figure that out? How could we work to have a more loving congregation? Isn't that something a church council should sit and think about? Thank you, Lord Jesus, you've delivered us from worrying about the color of the carpet to having a group of leaders sit around and ask, how could we become a place where such love exists that people would talk about it in the community. Everyone wants to be loved. Love expresses itself in how we welcome each other, whether we include each other, in the relationships we build, the friendships we enjoy. People long for a church where they feel secure in love. We can create such a community, but only if we grab the secret ingredient. It's amazing how God loves us. This lavish love of God is where it all begins. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we might be called the sons and daughters of God. And that is what we are. That cannot just be a scripture on a screen. It's got to be written on our hearts. And I wanted to end with a sweet story of God's love being shown so that you'd maybe have an emotional moment and be like, oh, there it is. But I instead decided it would be better to leave with the discomfort of two questions in the season of Lent. Are you convinced of God's love for you? Do you offer a lavish love at home? At work, in school, in your community, when you meet the stranger, or Jesus? In his distressing disguise of poverty, of those who look different from you and me, of vulnerability, do we stoop low to offer what has been given to us? Amen.